Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. We are honored to be with you today. Thank you for joining us. Last week, we had the first session about the heart of a godly leader. And this week, we will continue our teaching on this topic. We are looking at the qualities that show the heart of a godly leader. Last week's qualities were he thinks carefully and he loves deeply. Today, J. Mark will finish the teaching about loving deeply and share the third quality. He forgives graciously. Before we start today's teaching, here is a leadership lesson from Jesus for you to think about. He said it when the disciples were irritated at James and John, and it goes against what most people think leadership is. Jesus said we are not supposed to lord our authority over our subjects, but rather we should serve them. He said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." What? A leader must be the biggest servant? Yes, that is leading like Jesus, and we had better pay attention because he was the greatest leader ever. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians and finish the teaching on the heart of a godly leader.
Our study today is a continuation from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, through chapter 2, verse 11. One reason Paul wrote this letter was to defend his apostolic authority to a rebellious minority in the Corinthian church, and another reason was to strengthen the faithful believers there. For these reasons, Paul's letter becomes deeply personal as he shares experiences and information that prove his apostolic authority. So I invite you to listen now as I read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 23 and reading through chapter 2, verse 11. "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." There's another quality that shows the heart of a godly leader, and it is he loves deeply. As I mentioned earlier, this second letter to the Corinthians is deeply personal. In his first letter, he had admonished them on what to do in the case of the man who was involved in an incestuous relationship. Now, he may be revisiting that situation in verse 5, but if he is, his language is very delicate. It could also be possible that he's referring to the leader of the party in Corinth that was opposing him. In either case, he doesn't name the offender or the offense. This erring brother, regardless of who he was disciplined by the members of the congregation. And as I understand Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18, that is the way that it's supposed to be done. The responsibility for discipline rests primarily on the congregation. Now, church leaders can and should guide the process, but they don't make the final decision. Paul says the sentence was sufficient and that it achieved the desired effect. In other words, it brought the offender to repentance. How do we know that that's true? Well, if that wasn't the case, Paul's next counsel would have been different. Evidently, there were some who struggled to forgive this brother. Paul encourages them not to cause more pain by distancing themselves from him and refusing his fellowship. Instead, he tells them to forgive him, comfort him, and encourage him. Yes, he was set aside, perhaps excommunicated, but now he needs to be restored. Otherwise, he may become so discouraged that he gives up. Paul doesn't want this brother to drown in his own sorrows, so he implores the believers there in Corinth to restore this man to full fellowship as a confirmation that they love him and also a proof of their obedience to Paul's spiritual authority. As I studied this quality of loving deeply, I was made aware of how much room I have to grow, especially in the context of correction and discipline in the church. Paul's deep love for the Corinthians shows us another quality of the heart of a godly leader, and it's a quality that all of us should strive to develop. So a godly leader thinks carefully and he loves deeply. The final quality that shows the heart of a godly leader is he forgives graciously. As we move to verse 10, the original text begins with a common conjunction that doesn't appear in our English translations. It seems that Paul is contrasting his test of their obedience in verse 9 with his willingness to recognize their decision regarding this offended brother. Paul recognizes the authority of the gathered body, the church, to carry out discipline, even though they may not have followed Paul's instructions exactly. You know, a wise and godly leader doesn't demand that everything be done exactly as he says it should be. He's willing to compromise on the details of the process in order to get to the right outcome. His main concern is that the repentant person is welcomed and fully restored to the community of believers. Paul reminds them that what I also have pardoned, if I have pardoned anything, I have pardoned it for your sakes. There seems to be an intentional vagueness to what Paul wrote here, and it may be his attempt to avoid wounding other people's feelings. If you've experienced any cases of church discipline, you know they can be notoriously difficult to navigate. So Paul just says, I have accepted your decision for your sake. He forgave the offending brother for their sake, and he forgave them for not explicitly following his instructions in the process. Here again, we see the heart of a godly leader wanting the very best for his people. The gathered body represents the presence of Christ, according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. And even though Paul wasn't present with them in the body, he was present with them in the spirit, looking on at what they were doing. Paul then closes with a warning to the Corinthian believers that you and I should take seriously. To withhold forgiveness from someone in the face of genuine repentance is to give Satan, our adversary, an opportunity to bring division and destruction into the church, the body of Christ. Part of forgiving graciously is to find the balance between justice and mercy. Paul implies that if the sentence is too severe against the offender, it could result in permanent loss to the body of Christ. He warns us to beware of Satan's schemes, and one of Satan's chief schemes is divide and conquer. Sadly, he's able to do that in a variety of ways. One way he uses is people's ignorance of their spiritual gifting, especially in cases of church discipline. Someone with the gift of mercy and someone with the gift of prophecy may want to reach the same goal, but they're going to approach that goal from almost opposite directions. Without some understanding of the strengths and weaknesses of their gifts, they will see each other as being on opposing teams rather than on the same team. And I can tell you, Satan will do all he can to foster those misunderstandings. We must resist him with all of the strength that we have in Christ. I have observed many church struggles from a distance and a few from personal involvement. Many times, the leadership, by not demonstrating these qualities we've looked at, has compounded the problem rather than solved it, and that's unfortunate. Hasty reactions, more concern for appearance rather than substance, and an unwillingness to forgive, those things never lead to a godly outcome. But it doesn't mean the issue can't be resolved. What it means is that leaders need to humbly admit their failures. And it also means that those who aren't in leadership need to develop and embrace these qualities, especially in relation to their leaders. Now, I know that can be hard, but if we refuse to do that, Satan will surely get the advantage over us. Now, I urge you to take some time for personal evaluation of these qualities in your life, regardless of your position, but especially if you are a leader. Do you take time to think carefully about the situation at hand? Do you weigh the impact of your words carefully? Someone recently counseled me to be more thoughtful about how my comments affect those who are around me. Do you love others deeply, or are you more concerned about yourself and what people think of you? Do people know that, in spite of some failures, you really have their best interests in your heart? Are you able to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? And finally, do you forgive graciously? You know, Jesus told us in the Scripture that offenses are inevitable. They will happen. But how do you and I respond? Are we able to fully forgive those who offend us? Are you willing to compromise the process in order to maintain principle? Are you willing to accept the decision of the congregation as valid, even though your plans weren't followed to the letter? Can you see how important these qualities are in the heart of a godly leader? Most of us don't have any problem seeing that. Our challenge is to see how important these qualities are in our lives, and then to act accordingly. May God grant to us the desire and the power to think carefully, love deeply, and forgive graciously.
Thanks, J. Mark, for sharing this teaching from God's Word. We trust that you have been blessed. The vision of Heralds of Hope is to use media, radio in this case, to make disciples of Jesus Christ to accomplish the Great Commission in our lifetime. As disciples of Jesus, we want to be like him. And to be like him, we study his word. So thank you for joining us for today's study. If you have any questions about today's teaching, or if you'd like a copy, just contact us and ask for it by title. Here is how you can reach us. The best way is email. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org. If you don't have email, you can write to us at Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania 15533. Or you can connect with us on our website. Our website is heraldsofhope.org. On our website, you will find other helpful resources and more teaching programs like this one. So please look around while you are there. Again, the website is heraldsofhope.org. We look forward to next week and hope you will join us then as we study the next section in 2 Corinthians. Have a great week, and as Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him. Go now and live in that joy and peace.